you have your Bibles here this morning, on the board to my left, your right, please find Luke 24 and Acts chapter 2. These are passages that we've seen before, but they are very, very relevant to where we have been planting our flag here as we continue on our lesson dealing with the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues and the subsequent interpretation of those tongues. Luke 24, this is Luke's account of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, as well as the ascension of Christ, which Brother Luke mentions again in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. But let's look at Luke 24. Allow me to go all the way back to verse 44 and read to the end. This is Jesus ministering to the 11. Judas is dead. Jesus is now down to just 11 apostles, this early nucleus church. And he said unto them, that is the 11, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice that Jesus breaks down the entire Old Testament books into three major categories. The Law of Moses, which is the first five books. The prophets, that would include books like 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, all the major and minor prophets. And the Psalms, the books of poetry, books like the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Jesus gives us this subdivision. And notice that Jesus said that everything in the Old Testament pointed to him, and that he was the fulfillment of everything that is contained in the Old Testament in those three major divisions. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Beloved, if 11 apostles needed their eyes to be opened to receive instructions, do we believe that we are any better than the 11 apostles and that we don't need our eyes to be opened in order to receive instruction? And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, the word Christ means Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now look at verse 47. This is actually Luke's account of the Great Commission, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And notice what Jesus tells the apostles, but they really didn't get it. This preaching was to be done among all nations, but it was to start or begin at Jerusalem. Now, would you agree that up until Acts chapter 10, the early church, which was a predominantly what? Jewish church, as opposed to now, the church now is a predominantly Gentile-populated church. But back here, it was an all-Jewish church. Would you admit that up until Acts chapter 10, the early church there in Jerusalem found it very comfortable to stay in Jerusalem, and God was forced in his plan to bring persecution upon the church, like Saul of Tarsus. When he comes into the picture, he forces that Jerusalem church to scatter that seed to the four winds. And it's not until Acts chapter 10 that Peter, one of the original apostles and one of the pillars of the church in that city, realizes that, my word, Gentiles can be saved. I'm showing you a passage where Jesus already told the early church that the preaching of the gospel was not going to be limited to a little strip of land. It was to go out universally to all nations. But it was to start and begin at the mother church, if you will, in Jerusalem. There's proof. And the first 10 chapters of Acts shows us that the church wasn't really understanding that aspect of the Great Commission. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now watch this next verse, this verse 49. Because this is a cross-reference to Acts 2. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, that word means wait, stay put, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You see the word power? That is the Greek word dynamos. That is not the Greek word for authority, but it is the other Greek word that is translated in English for authority. There's two words translated in the Authorized Version, authority or power. And this is the Greek word dynamos. We get our English word dynamite. Well, my dear friends, it says ye shall be endued. Okay, I want you to follow that. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And this is a cross-reference to Acts 1. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with joy and were continually in the temple. That's the temple complex now. Praising and blessing God, period. Amen, period. Now take this and go to Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was what? This is the 50th day after the resurrection, the 10th day following his ascension, they were all in one accord in one place. Well, I can show you where they were at. According to Luke 24:53, they were in the temple complex, one place, in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, many people have the misunderstanding that this event occurred in the upper room. It didn't. They were in the temple complex amongst a whole bunch of people when the Spirit of God came upon them. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon them. And I want you to look carefully at the beginning of verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, go back to Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24. Just kind of bear with me. And look at verse 49. I want you to do a little cross-referencing. If you have no qualms about marking your Bible, and you shouldn't have no qualms about doing that, look at the last phrase of verse 49, until ye be endued. This endowment and the filling that is mentioned in Acts 2:4 is the same thing being referred to, only a different word is being used to describe the event. Okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at the word tongues in verse 4. And look at the word tongues in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. That is the same Greek word. Glosso. G-L-O-S-S-A. It's the same Greek word. Now last week, we spent considerable time looking at Acts chapter 2 on the very first demonstration of the gift of speaking in tongues. And if you look on the board here, when you read your Bible, you will have different phrases denoting the ministry of the Spirit of God. You will find verses or wording in the New Testament denoting the fact that we are to be led of the Spirit. We are to be indwelt by the Spirit. And this particular act or this function occurs on the day of your conversion. If you're here this morning and you're saved, the day of your conversion, God the Holy Spirit indwelt you. And that's a permanent act of the Spirit of God. He resides eternally in the hearts of His people. But we also have the filling of the Spirit. And we've seen in the book of Acts that there are numerous times that other men and women were filled. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God and not to be intoxicated or to be controlled by excess of wine. So this is an ongoing experience. This thing here, this indwelling of the Spirit, is a one-time act. It occurs on the day of your conversion. The filling, though, is ongoing. It ought to be ongoing. Then you have the illumination of the Spirit of God. Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We sing a hymn, open mine eyes that I might see. We ask the Spirit of God to open our understanding. Then you have the empowering of the Spirit, which seems to be associated with the filling. Then you have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is a one-time act that also occurs on the day of your conversion. God the Holy Spirit seals you unto the day of redemption. That's why you can never lose your salvation, because God the Holy Spirit seals you. Then we are to be guided by the Spirit, endued with power. So the filling of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, and the endowment of the Spirit seems to be talking about the same event or the same experience that every one of us in this room ought to experience. And then you have the baptizing in the Spirit. You find all of these terms and all of these expressions about the Spirit of God found laced throughout the New Testament. Okay? And what we're looking at right now is this idea of the filling, the empowering, or the endowment. And one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, like here in Acts 2, was the speaking in tongues. But I'm trying to show you that tongues had its place in the early church. Because there are those today who are saying that if you're filled with the Spirit now, you're going to manifest that by uttering or speaking in an unknown language or an unknown tongue. John Calvin didn't speak in tongues. Martin Luther didn't speak in tongues. St. Augustine of the first century, he didn't speak in tongues. Spurgeon didn't speak in tongues. D.L. Moody didn't speak in tongues. These were great men that God used, and none of them spoke in tongues. Well, let's now continue our journey. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Beloved, you don't have to speak in tongues to be a super saint. Okay? I believe tongues was a gift, yes. It was manifested during a season, yes. We also showed you that the gift of tongues was also a sign of impending judgment. Isaiah 28, Deuteronomy 28. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, we're also taught that that tongues was a sign gift, not to the believer, but it was a sign gift given to those who do not believe or did not believe. You've got to put all of that into the mix, my dear friends, before anyone draws a conclusion. But look at Acts chapter 4. Allow me to read verses 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple. They heal a man. It causes a great commotion. It stirs up a lot of aggravation amongst the religious leaders. Peter and John are brought before the same council, the same council that about a month or so earlier, had condemned Christ. This is the same council that all the apostles would stand before in Acts 5. It is the same council members that are going to be facing Brother Stephen. It is the same council members that are going to interrogate St. Paul. The same crowd, the same cronies on that Sanhedrin council. And Peter is about to give his defense. I'm showing you that this is the second recorded time that at least, Brother Peter was filled. I know for a fact that Brother Peter was filled in Acts 2. I can say that very dogmatically. But now I'm showing you Acts 4:8 when he's standing before his accusers, when he is standing before the religious council that doesn't like what's going on. They do not like the early church bringing the blood of Christ upon their hands. They do not like this idea of repentance and faith in the Messiah. As far as the council was concerned, they took this would-be Messiah, they got rid of him, they buried him, and as far as they was concerned, that was the end of the issue. And now you're coming up, dredging up this Jesus of Nazareth, you're trying to implicate us with bloody hands, and Peter has to give the defense. Well, does Peter lean on his own power, his own attributes, his own wisdom, his own understanding? Notice that Peter is filled with the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a very simple question. Was he speaking in tongues? Well, yeah. Hebrew. He was speaking in the language that every member of the council could understand. Question number two, is there any reference to an interpreter? That as Peter was saying whatever he was about to say to the council, John was off to the side interpreting for the sake of the council members what Peter was saying to the council the first time. No. But what do I find in verses 8? I find Peter being given boldness, courage, stamina, perseverance, and no fear of man for Peter to simply give a defense on the part of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And I believe this is the type of filling that everybody in this room needs to experience. You got to admit, that was Peter's second filling. Acts 2, Acts 4. I got you. But he's not speaking in some foreign language, jibber-jabber, mumbo-jumbo. There was no need for any interpreter. The council heard him very well. Because when he was done saying what he said by the power of the Spirit of God, they threatened Peter and John to keep their mouths shut. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 31. Peter and John go back to the church. The church was praying for them, knowing that they had been apprehended. And when they, the church of Jerusalem, had prayed, now watch it, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Assembled, churching. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Ah, this is Peter's third time. St. John's second time, and the second time for everybody in Acts 2 who apparently was filled. And they spoke the word of God in tongues. No, with boldness. I'm just showing you how your preacher thinks. Acts 2, Acts 4, 8, Acts 4, 31. I can dogmatically say that Brother Peter was filled on three independent situations. Question. When they spoke the word of God with boldness to the local inhabitants of Jerusalem, were they speaking in a tongue? You better believe it. Hebrew. They were speaking Hebrew to their Hebrew neighbors. And notice, when the Spirit of God came upon them, they didn't laugh in the Spirit. They were not drunk on Jesus. I'm just giving you expressions today that are found. They were not barking in the Spirit like dogs, howling like wolves. They were not pinned to the floor, convulsing. They were not tattooed to the wall and no one was able to get them off the wall because of some power, you know, keeping them fixed to the wall as Ashley goes on. In some of these churches today, there was one situation about a year or so ago where the man on the podium wearing cowboy boots was apparently told by God to walk up to a person, an elderly person who was at the very front of those who came forward. He took his cowboy boots and kicked the old man right in the chest to supposedly heal him of his illness. And when he kicked the poor man went boom, right on the floor. Because God, the Holy Spirit, told him to kick him. You don't find that nonsense in the Bible, people kicking people just to get healed. But that's going on in churches today, and beloved, people are gravitating to that because people like the sensational. They want to see tricks and signs and wonders, and that's why, beloved, a congregation like us may struggle to see our numbers grow, because all that we offer is the meat, bread, and milk of God's Word. And for the unbeliever who's not being dealt with by God the Holy Spirit, we would be considered a very boring congregation because we don't have all the tricks and bells and whistles to entertain the flock. Acts 6. The choice of the first deacons. Notice verses 3. What was the qualifications that the apostles laid down to the church here to find 7 men who could handle waiting on tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men. Number 1, honest report. Number 2, full of the Spirit. Number 3, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. No reference to speaking in tongues. 7 men who were, number 1, honest, 2, full of the Spirit, and 3, by implication, full of wisdom. And beloved, this was the resume, a spiritual job resume, for someone who was responsible for passing out food baskets in a church. You would think that would be the qualifications for an elder. Thank you. And guess what? Those same qualifications for elders is the same qualifications that every child of God should be exhibiting. Bingo. Full of the Spirit. So my question is this. How do you judge whether a man or a woman is full of the Spirit to be placed into a position of service? Something has to be going on. How do you gauge that? How do you gauge honesty? And how do you gauge full of wisdom? And how do you gauge being full of the Spirit of God? Something must be evident in that person's life for you and I to make, the judgment call that this person fits that resume. And we're told today in the church, you can't judge. Really? Well, this congregation had to go out there and make a judgment and find 7 men who were able to fill that spiritual resume. I call that making a judgment, making a determination, drawing a conclusion. And we're told today, Christians can't judge. Well, you have to judge here to find out whether or not someone qualifies for the position. How people think. Turn to Acts 7. Look at Acts chapter 7. This is towards the tail end of Brother Stephen's sermon. The longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. It may not be the longest sermon ever given in the first century, but this is the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts as far as ink on paper. Look at Acts 7 verse 54. When they... The same council that Peter and John stood, the same council in Acts 5 that the apostles stood before, the same council that Jesus was interrogated by, it's the same people. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. They got so angry with the preacher, they chewed on him. And he... Brother Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, quote, Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Beloved, if you're taking notes or a cross-reference, jot down Daniel 7:13, and you will see the image, the Old Testament picture that Brother Stephen was painting in his mind's eye and what he saw. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. Not only did they chew on him, but they took their fingers and put it in their earlobes like you would do a, you know, earwax or something to cut down the noise, ear protection. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and they drug him out of the city walls, and they stoned him to death. Did Stephen speak in tongues? Yeah. Hebrew. The entire Acts 7, his entire message was spoken in the same mother tongue of the members of the council. Second question. Was there any need for anyone to become an interpreter on the behalf of Brother Stephen to the council members? No. Did Stephen act foolishly? Was he barking, howling? Was he kicking people just to get them healed? No. Was he rolling on the ground? No. Was he pinned to the walls? No. Was he shaking uncontrollably because they were intoxicated with Jesus? No. And I'm going out of my way maybe to look foolish to emphasize my point. Within some Christian circles, you have this phenomena going on. And beloved, they make you feel that since you're not doing this, you are either a substandard believer or you're not saved at all. I beg to differ. Here Stephen is full. Remember, also, when he got full, then he said what he saw. Notice that. He was full, then he said what he saw. Turn to Acts 8. Now, this one here is a little bit difficult. And what I'm going to show you is a passage where you can simply imply the possibility that tongues were spoken. Possibly. You can't. Okay? This is when Philip brings the gospel to Samaria on the heels of Saul of Tarsus unleashing his persecution upon the church there in Jerusalem. Okay? Look at Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at the mother church, Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them, these Samaritan believers, Peter and John. As you read earlier in the text, you will find that it is Brother Philip, one of the other seven deacons, who goes to preach to the Samaritans. The mother church in Jerusalem gets wind of the Samaritans receiving the gospel. They send two apostles to reconnoiter, check out and see what's going on, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Interesting. These people had not yet received the Holy Ghost. And there's some controversy. Are we talking about the indwelling of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit? And remember now, beloved, picture in your mind's eye, the book of Acts is a transitional book. You're going to go from an all-Jewish church to eventually a church that's going to bring in Gentiles from all the nations. Well, did you notice how God does this? He deals with an all-Jewish congregation. And before he gets to Acts chapter 10, with a full-blooded Gentile, what does God do to move the church along? He brings them to the Samaritans. And who were the Samaritans? They were half Jew, half Gentile. See the wisdom of God? God just didn't leapfrog from all Jew to all Gentile. He went from the Jews to the half-breeds to the dogs, if you will. And when Peter and John got there, they asked him, "Have you received the Spirit of God?" I believe this is actually referring to the filling, not the indwelling. Read on. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Notice how Dr. Luke provides verse 16 in a parenthesis to add a little bit illumination to what's being asked in verse 15. It mentions the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. So that gives me the clue that we're not dealing with the indwelling. They were already indwelt, like you and I are at conversion, but they had not yet experienced the filling or the endowment of the Spirit. So watch what happens. Then laid they their hands on them. Who's the one doing the laying on of hands? Peter and John, verse 14. Who are they laying hands on? Verse 14, the believing Samaritans. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, no reference to tongues at all. That much I can be dogmatic on. Okay? But there are some commentators who will draw the conclusion, like in Acts chapter 2, when the initial filling came upon the early church, it did manifest itself in the uttering of tongues. Some try to press into that verse, verse 17, the possibility that the Samaritans did manifest the gift of tongues. I can't go that far yet because the text doesn't say so. But by implication, you can see where some would draw that conclusion going all the way back to Acts 2. All right? Just wanted to throw that out to you. Now, turn to Acts 10 as we wind down. Now, Acts chapter 10 is the second time that the gift of tongues is manifested. Okay? Acts chapter 2 is the first instance of speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 10 is the second of the only three recorded instances of tongues in Acts. It's the second of the three. Acts 2 is the first. Acts 10 is the second. Okay? Now, I don't know whether or not I can squeeze all this in all the time I have left. We may have to pick up something from next week. But let's try to, I think for the good of the congregation, let's begin at the very first verse. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a Roman soldier. He was a pure Gentile dog in the eyes of a Jew. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms or much givings to the people, and he prayed to God always. He was a Gentile that was brought under conversion to Judaism, but he was lost as night is dark. And yet in verses 2, as I've shared in other sermons, Cornelius is responding very positively to the light of the gospel as it was coming through Judaism, even though Judaism had been marred and muddled by the Pharisees and all of that rabbinical junk that they put on top of it. Nonetheless, there was a little bit of light coming through. Cornelius got rid of his idols, and he was willing to come to faith in Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, the God of the Old Testament. He saw a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day. Cornelius receives the first vision. Now, this is God giving a vision to a lost man in the first century. And he does so because of verse 2. Even the blind man in John 9 said, what? In paraphrasing, if a man fears God and responds to God in a certain way, God is so pleased to reveal himself all the more. That's what's going on here. an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. This is an angel from God, from heaven, confirming Cornelius' journey with the light being given to him. Beloved, you gotta submit to the text. This is an angel sent by God from heaven to tell a man who's lost, God hears your cries. Now notice, an angel cannot share the gospel. You're going to see that in this particular story. An angel, why didn't God just tell the angel to tell Cornelius, repent and believe? And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth, or he's currently residing with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I love it. The only person who can tell a lost sinner how to get to heaven is a saved sinner who tells the lost sinner what to do, because the saved sinner understands what God has done for him or her. He is in the better position to tell the lost sinner what to do, not an angel from God. How's that grab you? So angels do have limitations. They can't preach the gospel. You can. But there's something that people miss in verses 5. And we may have to end here and pick up next week. Look at verse 5. How carelessly we read our Bibles. Ready, church? Under the law, was it prohibited? Or was it granted that a Jew could touch dead things?
Prohibited.
What else was prohibited in the Bible about dead animals and something, some type of a bodily fluid that comes out of a dead critter? What other prohibition was there about blood? You're not to eat the blood. What does a tanner do? A tanner specializes in slaughtering animals, shedding blood, and what does he hang up in order to dry to make his products? Animal skins. We read our Bibles very carelessly. God was even prepping Peter, was also prepping St. Peter. Peter was lodging with this man, meaning he was paying a little bit of a stipend to stay with Simon. And of all people to live with, a man who dealt in a job whose house stank of drying skin and poured out blood. And to an Orthodox Jew, Simon's occupation would be repulsive. Are you with me? That's where God had Peter spend his evening. Simon the tanner, who dealt with blood, animals, dead animals, and hanging up carcasses of animal skins. Did you ever make the connection with Simon the tanner? And he was Peter's landlord for a few days? We'll leave Simon in the tanner's home, and then we'll pick up next week and watch the journey. Not only is Cornelius going to be brought to faith, God has taken Peter on a one-way journey. Gentiles can be saved. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before thee to thank you for the wonder, the beauty, the majesty, and the broadness of Scripture. We just simply stand and sit amazed at the very text of a doctor who wrote under divine inspiration and tells us things about this conversion of a Gentile family and little things that we would say, well, so what? Why is it there? Peter living with a tanner. is being prepped and groomed for his next lesson, that Gentiles may be and can be converted. And so, Father, may we realize that there may be times and seasons that you bring us through a certain pathway in order to show or teach us a lesson or two that we need to learn. May our eyes and ears be willing to be open and to receive any instruction or any admonishment through those providential times. In Christ's name, amen.